All right, well, we are in week five of what's normally a 12-week series, but it's going to be 11 weeks this semester with the men's retreat on how people change. First 4 weeks, we were kind of setting up the foundation for the main thrust of the whole course, which is walking through this diagram that you have on page 2 of your handout. Those are not two different diagrams. They are two versions of the same diagram. So some people, depending on what's helpful to you, they like to list out the different aspects of the grid. Others like to, they're more visual and they're helped by a different visual. So there's two options there for you. And the main aspects of the diagram are heat, thorns, cross, and fruit. Heat, thorns, cross, and fruit. So basically heat is, as we consider, you know, the picture that we looked at early on, I think it was in maybe week 3 or 4, Jeremiah 17, of trees planted by streams of water. If there's a tree planted by a stream of water, deeply rooted, no matter what the season is, that tree will not die. It will bear its fruit in season because it's deeply connected to the water, no matter what's happening in the environment around it, no matter how hot it is or how dry the weather is. So we want to, as believers in Christ, we want to be also like that deeply rooted tree by the stream of water, which is to be connected to Christ so that the heat of life is, right? That's the first section, the heat, which we'll look at more closely this week and next week. No matter what hits, and life will hit us, as we respond, we want to consider our responses to life and say, okay, where are we encouraged by our response, where we see evidences of grace in God working in our life, and where are we discouraged by what we see, where it's more of a sinful, fleshly response that's happening? That would be the thorns. And then the cross in the middle is, okay, where do we take our responses? How can we bring those to the cross of Christ and say, Lord, I need grace and forgiveness for the ways that I've fallen short, and I also need to be reminded that you cover my shame for falling short, and you give me the power to actually change, so that the fourth movement, there can actually be fruit. There can be an increase, no matter what your season of life is, no matter your circumstances, no matter what you're battling, either bodily or relationally or in your circumstances, you can bear the fruit increasingly of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. So heat, thorns, cross, fruit. So these next several weeks, we're going to spend 2 weeks on each of these, two on heat, two on thorns, two on cross, two on fruit. So this week, we're looking at week one on heat, the real God and the real world. So one question you want to consider in your life is, how do you view suffering? How do you view suffering? When life hits you or life hits those that you love, when you're carrying either your own burdens or the burdens of family and friends, and it seems especially heavy, when life hits, how do you view that suffering? Where do you see the Lord in the midst of it? Do you see God in the midst of it? Is that your first impulse to consider, okay, God, how can I press into you as I try to make sense of what's happening, even if I never fully make sense of what's happening? So how do you view suffering? Some of us, depending on our personality or family upbringing, we have a natural bent typically on one side of a spectrum when it comes to suffering. Some of us are tempted to minimize suffering. We're tempted to minimize it, meaning we have more of a white-knuckle mentality to life, more of a stiff arm of our emotions to life. When suffering hits, we might have a tendency to say, hey, you know what? That's hard. God's sovereign. I got to keep my head down, though. We got to keep going. We can't pause. We got to keep going. White-knuckle your way through life, never really honestly wrestling through the emotions of, okay, how are you responding to that disappointment or to that relational conflict or to an unexpected loss? Emotionally, how is that really impacting you, the way that you see in the Psalms, to really wrestle through those things? Some of us tend to minimize suffering. It's not a big deal. You need to get over it. Others of us on the other side of the spectrum, we maximize suffering, right? We maximize it. It becomes our identity. Everything we view in life becomes, I have to alleviate this suffering in my life. My identity in life is that of a victim and a sufferer. And do not tell me anything about, don't press into who the Lord is in this moment. If it's not going to be practically helpful to help me relieve this suffering, then it's worthless to me. It's not helpful. And we can maximize suffering. Where can we still try to love God and love others in the midst of suffering? By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can. But some of us who are more tempted to maximize suffering, it can be impossible for us to see others in the midst of it. We become turned very inward on ourselves and our own afflictions, our own shortcomings, our own failures, our own suffering. So you have to know that about yourself. Do you tend to minimize suffering? Do you tend to maximize suffering? Lord willing, we're going to have by the end of our time at least a path forward for, okay, but how does the Bible help us think about suffering, walking through suffering, inviting others in, and engaging with the Lord in the midst of suffering? And so for some of us who have not had an opportunity to really read the whole Bible, we might be shocked to see how the Bible speaks about the human experience. Pretty much every emotion and in general, every circumstance and experience of life at some level can be connected to what you see in the pages of Scripture that God is walking His children through. Right? As you walk through the Bible, you don't see the sanitized version of reality and just a couple of, you know, platitudes thrown at the people walking in the midst of these things. But no, we get God through His Spirit inspiring people to write about things like war and famine and disease and judgment and death and sorrow and grief and pain and depression and fear and anxiety and on and on and on the list that we can go. And so if we struggle to locate ourselves in Scripture, it's not because it's not there. The Bible knows how hard it is to live in a Genesis 3 world. There's a reason why the Bible calls Jesus our great high priest who can sympathize with us in all of our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be a human on this particular earth. And so we want to say, okay, Lord, how can I see myself in your word and how can I see the ways in which you have comforted your people? Because we know that there's nothing that we can go through that God is surprised or shocked about. Nothing we go through God is surprised or shocked about. He can and will, for those who are willing to turn our hearts towards Him with the help of others by the power of the Spirit, comfort us in the midst of any and all afflictions. And so God understands our suffering and our affliction. He remembers our frame. He knows that we are dust. And also He offers us hope and help through His word in the midst of suffering. Let's look at this morning. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture. Number one is going to be in Psalm 88. Psalm 88. So let's turn there. Psalm 88 is a very, very interesting psalm. Almost every other psalm, and I think every other psalm in the Bible, ends in a more hopeful posture, remembering the character and works of God, where we're bringing these honest emotions to a real God. Psalm 88 is a very unique one. It ends actually with a pretty dark note. And we're going to talk about why that should be encouraging and a good thing for those of us who read Psalm 88 to be encouraged by that this psalm is in the Bible. So someone go ahead and read out loud for us Psalm 88. Go ahead and read all of it. And for those that are, as you listen in, I want you guys to listen, okay, with a psalm that seems on the surface so dark, what is it about this psalm that can actually provide comfort and hope to those of us who are in the midst of suffering? So be thinking about that, and we'll reflect on that together after someone reads Psalm 88 out loud for us. So whoever wants to do that, whoever gets there first, that would be wonderful.
Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more. For they are cut off from your pit. You have put me in the depths of the pit, and the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Selah. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known to the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness.
Does it end in a super hopeful spot, does it? But let's reflect now. Think about this. Of all the words that God could put in the pages of Scripture, right? There's a lot He could have written or had written through human authors inspired by the Spirit, but He didn't. So God included Psalm 88 for a reason. One of the reasons is to give us comfort and hope in the midst of darkness. So you guys, what do you see in Psalm 88 that would actually, do you think, would be helpful to help bring hope and comfort to somebody in the midst of a really painful trial or affliction? Yes, Mark.
He starts off in verse 1 by saying, O Lord, God of my salvation. So he acknowledges that God is the one where salvation rests. And he has salvation in the Lord. And he does hear him throughout the entire 18 verses.
Amen. Amen. Those are huge, what Merck just said. The fact that the psalmist starts with what's true about God's character. Can suffering and affliction make us in our minds and hearts twist who God is? To consider the affliction that this psalmist was going through, right? Deep pain and despair, feeling forsaken by God, feeling like they've lost their friends and are trapped and are helpless. They feel like dying. They cry for help, but it feels like no one answers. Feel like God has turned their back on him. On and on we can go. It would have been natural and understandable for the psalmist to start with, oh God, you cruel and distant God. But the psalmist doesn't start there. He said, no, he remembers who God is, what is true about God, his character and his works. You are the God of salvation, both ultimately in the salvific sense of rescuing our souls from hell and judgment, and also if we're going to have any earthly rescue and deliverance, that's through the mercy and grace of God as well. And yes, that he hears us. It's amazing. The longest book in the Bible, the book of Psalms, it's pretty much God just listening to his people. 150 Psalms of God just listening to his people. And to be done in a communal way, like this is a God who hears and listens. And so, yes, the psalmist recognized that. Yeah, one or two more things that you see that could bring hope and comfort to someone from this psalm. Yes, Shalom.
About verse 6 through 9, because the psalmist seems to be acknowledging that God is active in his suffering. Like he is very sovereign in allowing all that's happening to him, so that can both be like bring up doubt but also comfort in a way.
Amen. Yeah, to know that God, if his ultimate purposes are good. Mm-hmm. Right? We know the end of the story. We can read it right in the book of Revelation. We know where it's going. We know that Jesus rose from the dead, and we can see now, wow, death doesn't have the final word. It is huge to remember God's sovereignty, right? That even though his relationship to good and evil are different in the sense of he causes good and he allows evil, he can still bring about great purposes through allowing this evil. That is huge to feel like, God, I don't know. This is a dark chapter in my life. It's a dark chapter, but it's not the final chapter. Have you guys ever read a book where things are real dark in the middle of it, or watched a movie where it seems like, oh man, this seems hopeless? But then by the end of it, if it's a movie that has a kind of a hopeful, almost salvific end, if you will, that dark chapter begins to fade to the background. And so, yes, remembering God's sovereignty is huge. Maybe one more reflection on this psalm. Yes.
I know how honest he is.
So honest.
Like, you can come, you know, God knows how you feel. So you can come to him and say all these things. It's like you're not surprising God.
Amen.
And where else are you going to go?
Amen.
To him. So he runs to the only place he can go. And he just lays it out. And
amen.
He tells you, you're not the only one who's felt this way.
Amen.
People have felt this way. And what do? Take it to God.
Amen. The honesty. You look at Psalm 88. Is he minimizing suffering? No. Not at all. Very honest look at suffering. And also an honest look at God. You'll also notice in this, notice the amount of personal pronouns. I, you, all throughout the psalm. It's the psalmist talking to God. Just as was said, he brings it to the Lord. If you consider the cycle of lament, kind of a four-part process is one way to look at it, of turning to God, bringing your complaint, asking boldly, and ultimately trusting God. That first step can be the hardest for any of us in the midst of suffering and affliction, turning to God. Actually talking to him, saying out loud what you're wrestling with and what you're suffering with. I don't know if any of you have experienced before, but when you're going through difficult times, so saying it out loud to God and then sharing it with a friend or a family member or a brother or sister in Christ, it all of a sudden feels a little lighter. I don't know why, it just does. It's because God is wanting us to honestly wrestle with our emotions so that we can bring those real emotions to a real God. And so that's why it's huge to meditate on God's character and works. Was this psalmist meditating on who God is and what his works have been before the suffering hit? Absolutely. There's no way this would have come out of the psalmist. If in the midst of when the fire wasn't hitting, they were really drinking deeply from the well of who are you, Lord? Who have you revealed yourself to be? So that when suffering hits, what comes out is turning to God, leaning on his character. Lord, he's bringing his complaint. Lord, this doesn't feel right to me. I know who you are. I know what you've promised. And I am going through affliction right now that doesn't seem to match, Father. And then the asking boldly, Lord, change this. Hear me. And then the ultimate trusting of the Lord. And so you can see the psalmist in this, not minimizing suffering, right? This is a good and godly response to the heat of life that can happen. We're crying out. Now, again, it's not, notice he's not just giving free-flowing anger to God. God, what's wrong with you? I hate you. In our culture and even in some Christian circles, that could be something that is commended. Just yell at God, curse God. Listen, God's a big God. He can handle that and he can forgive that. But again, anger is a moral emotion that says you are wrong. What you've done is wrong. So that's actually sinful to be angry at God. God can handle it, but that is not commendable. Look at the psalmist. He would have been very much tempted to be angry at God. Instead, he says, no, God, I know who you are. These circumstances are painful, but I know who you are. And so, God, I'm crying out to you to act on who I know you to be. All right, so Psalm 88 is a helpful place to go in the heat of suffering. Very honest reality and picture of life. Let's also now look at our kind of second passage here, the last passage we'll look at here in James chapter 1, one that is familiar to many, but James chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. James 1, 2 to 5. Someone go ahead and read that out loud for us when we get to it. James 1, 2 to 5, also speaking of suffering, which helps us to consider the heat of life that God allows.
Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him.
All right, this verse that on the surface of it, to some, can sound very cruel. Count it joy that you're suffering, that you're afflicted? James is certainly not saying here, be happy, clappy, that suffering and affliction is hitting you. Right, we just read Psalm 88. It's in the Bible. That was not a happy, clappy psalm. And if you think of the context of James and his audience, who he's writing to, right? James is writing to believers in Jerusalem who were under severe persecution around the same time of Stephen stoning in Acts chapter 7. And so James is basically saying, listen, brothers and sisters, you who are running for your life, being hunted down by people who want to kill you or lock you up and throw away the key, consider this trial with joy, right? That seems a bit crazy. So why would he say that? Well, he's saying that there is a joy not at the circumstances. You do not need to be joyful about I'm going through affliction or disease or illness or loss or fill in the blank. But he's saying there could be a deep sense of joy and hope found in Jesus Christ that God can do what? Goes on to say, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God can take any affliction, any suffering, and actually produce good from it. When Romans 8 talks about us being more than conquerors, I think that's one of the things he has in mind. When Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 that Satan has sent a messenger to harass Paul, even though we don't know exactly what that is, what does Paul say it's produced in him? Humility. Do you think Satan was trying to produce humility in Paul? Absolutely not. Can God take an affliction that Satan intends for evil and harm and to cause someone to curse God and die and actually produce fruit of the Spirit in the midst of it? Yes, he can. Can God take what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 1, where God comforted Paul in his affliction so that he can comfort people in any of their affliction? Can God use that for good? Yes, he can. We can testify in this church of all the ways that for those who have allowed themselves to be comforted by God and his people and his Spirit through the Word, how God has allowed them and strengthened them to comfort others or to produce spirit in the, produce fruit of the Spirit in them that they did not have before. We could testify. Now, that's hard in the moment, and that's why we need to invite other people in, right? Don't forget one of our earlier lessons that change is a community project. We need help to see God in the midst of suffering. Suffering and sin and success all want to turn inward on ourselves, where all we're thinking about is ourselves and our circumstances, instead of taking these honest wrestles, looking at them honestly, and then taking 10 looks to who God is, his character and his works. And notice Jason Seville, when we were preaching through the book of James, he preached on this passage and made a very helpful comment on verse 5, that the context of asking for wisdom, right? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. The wisdom in particular is in the context of those first four verses. If you need wisdom to know, Lord, how can I know Christ and experience the joy and hope of Christ being with me in this suffering and affliction? How can I believe more deeply that difficult, painful trial can produce somehow good, even if I don't know why it's hitting me, right? Was Job ever told why affliction and suffering was hitting him? No, he was never told what was going on. And so verse 5 is saying, if you lack wisdom, ask, Lord, help me. Help me to see you. Help me to understand who you are in the midst of this. Even though it's good and right, as much as we're able, to try to alleviate suffering and to ask God to remove it. Right? Paul prayed 3 times, remove the thorn from my flesh. Jesus prayed 3 times in the garden, take this, Lord, please don't make me drink this cup of your wrath. And so it's good and right to ask for those things, but we can really have the wisdom of God to help us to know and see how to respond to heat well. Okay, so heat one, we're just looking at the first part of heat. We'll look at it again next time, but we want to have some orientation to suffering. Your theology of suffering. Lord, help us to shore that up. Oftentimes in the midst of seasons that are not suffering, so that when suffering hits, and it will. If it hasn't hit you deeply yet, just keep living on earth. It'll come. So that we can say, oh, Lord, this is painful, but I know who you are, and I know how to invite others into the midst of my suffering well. And so again, main points from these passages, right? We have a real God who knows and speaks about our real world experience. He is not a distant God. He is not a distant landlord. He doesn't have his arms crossed saying, get over it. Suck it up. I'm sovereign. Why are you whining? No, he's saying he's sovereign so that he can provide comfort for you and that he's also good and he's also near. He is a God who is near to you in the midst of your afflictions and pain. He hears our cries. He counts our tears. He knows how many tossings we have in bed at night. And so we can go to God with all of our suffering and pain, which God can use for good to help conform us more and more to the image of Christ, who was a suffering Savior, the suffering servant, a man of sorrows, afflicted with grief. We can turn to Him. He knows what it's like to be rejected, to go through physical pain and trials, to not have much material wealth or even much social standing for most of his life. He knows what it's like to be misunderstood. He knows what it's like to be hurt by those closest to him that he has poured out his life to. And so as we consider our own lives, these two passages hopefully help kind of orient us to this theology of suffering, heat in the world. We can bring it to God with the help of others. All right, so let's spend some time in our small group here. And for the small group questions, it's helpful to consider some of your reflections on where you fall on the spectrum. Personality-wise, family upbringing-wise, do you tend to maximize or minimize suffering? Was that something that's natural for you or even in your family growing up? And then also, where do you typically turn to? None of us, human shoulders are not big enough to carry the weight of true pain and affliction and suffering. We have to take it somewhere. It's either to the Lord or to some form of escapism or return to anger or despair or fill in the blank. We have to take it somewhere. And so it's good to reflect on what your typical impulse is when it comes to pain and suffering. Some of us just want to ignore it and white knuckle our way through life. So take some time, maybe about the next 10 minutes in small groups of maybe 2 to 4. Married couples count as one. You know, try to mix it up as far as, you know, younger, older. And I'd love to hear you guys reflect on these things together. And then we'll come back together for a big group Q&A. So go ahead and get into your small groups for about 10 minutes here. Go ahead and swing back around to the front. We'll do some big group Q&A, reflection time. Again, the hope and the reason why we do this every Sunday in this particular class is we pray that this becomes commonplace in the body of Christ here at Delray Baptist Church. We pray that you guys and all of us continue to grow in setting aside time to ask thoughtful questions of each other and allowing the space to reflect on that and pause and slow down. That's one of the graces of having other people to help you with that. It's very, very, very hard to slow down in life in general, like especially in this area, in this season of 21st century America. So it's a blessing when we can have these spaces with the help of others to slow down, ask questions and say, where is my soul at? How am I thinking of the Lord and responding to life right now? All right. Well, anything that stood out to you from the lesson, things you wanted to highlight, or even in your small group time, just wanted to start with some reflections, and then we'll ask some questions if you guys have lingering questions about anything that was said today. But let's start with things that stood out to you that you wanted to highlight from the lesson or from your small group.
As we touched on at the end here, but, and you brought it up, meditating on who God is beforehand.
Amen.
But kind of expanding on that, really his person and his work.
That's right.
You know, who is he and what has he done? Which would include what he said and promised to you. You know what I mean? Just bake all of that in deep and let it go deep so that when you see, I know God, you're sovereign. You know, and the psalmist even says, you have caused my enemies to be against me. Okay, but don't stop there. But you are also good. You are also sovereign with the reason. You will bring me to see you. I know that. And so just take the whole of this
yes.
person into those things.
It's huge. And yeah, even as a family, we've been talking about, what does it mean God's, when we talk about God's glory? Mm-hmm. And one of the ways to understand it is the display of the two things you just said. His character and his works. Who is he? What's he done? And so we're trying to create these two columns of who is he and what's he done? We could meditate on that for all of eternity. Amen, Dave. That's great. Anyone else, reflections, things from the lesson or small group time you wanted to highlight? Yes, Shalom.
I like in our group, Gracie was talking about how she's always telling God, like, prepare me for my next trial, while mine is like, I'm dreading the next trial. So I don't want to think about it because I love comfort and I'm just like, barely making it, but I love her perspective. She's like, we are in a fallen world, we're going to suffer. So every trial I go through, I'm asking God, prepare me for the next. Through this, prepare me for the next. So that, I need to adopt her thinking, because it's true, it's coming whether I ask for it or not. And I can ask for wisdom now as I go through my current trial, to respond in a more godly way for the next trial that comes, because it's coming.
That's so good. Amen. That's a great perspective, Lord. Help us to... Yes, Grace.
Each child makes us a better person, right?
It can, in God's hands, yeah.
It makes me humble. You know, every child makes us, you know, 1 degree higher and closer to be like Christ, right?
Amen.
Otherwise, I would be a proud and angry person living in misery. But my child makes me a better person.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's the kind of the hope is that we can aim those trials with what everything you guys just said. Who is the Lord in the midst of it? So that we can be more Christ-like, because Satan certainly has an agenda for our suffering as well, right? He wants to harden our hearts. He wants us to think things about God and think that a God exists that actually doesn't. And so can we strengthen ourselves so that God's purposes, those good purposes, we can continue to see what he's doing there. Amen. That's so good. Yeah, it's a great our perspective on suffering and even success as well can have the same impact. So that's great. Yeah, maybe one other kind of reflection, something to highlight from time together there, or the lesson. Yes, Shannon.
We talked a little bit about just that feeling of tension in suffering between understanding God is sovereign over all things and good. And yet how it can be helpful to look to the cross, because that's where we see the ultimate example of how something that was really terrible that God was sovereign over was used for great good.
Amazing
so
good.
Just a helpful, you know, I've felt that tension and struggled and wrestled a lot with understanding that. And I know in all kinds of suffering, that can be really hard for the Christian to know that God is sovereign can be a comfort, but it can be like a double-edged sword. It can also be painful, because if God's sovereign, yeah, why am I suffering like this? Why don't I feel him, you know, like in Psalm 88, answering the cries of my heart and my desperation and bring relief. But it's just been really helpful to me to just think on the cross
so
and how
good.
God, who loved his own son so much, allowed him to suffer so greatly, and yet it was for such a great good.
It's unbelievable, yeah. In the cross of Christ. Amen. I mean, it's just both simultaneously the darkest day in the history of humanity and the greatest day in history. Humanity is certainly one of them. And it's amazing where you see that. And that's where, you know, to your point, Shannon, when we feel tempted to say, because my circumstances are what they are, like, God, I knew I would suffer a little bit, but not like this. You're letting down your part of the bargain here. Whenever we're tempted to do that, we can look to Christ. He deserved zero. So you want to talk about fair, and he deserved zero. And yet, God allowed him to go through that, and Jesus willingly went through that. And so when I'm tempted to be like, God, this isn't fair, this isn't right, why would you let this happen to me? I don't understand. What about them? Again, look to the cross of Christ, look to Jesus, and say, oh, your love and your goodness is not mutually exclusive from allowing great evil to happen in the lives of people you love, because it happened for Jesus. And we know how much God the Father loved the Son, and we know how much Jesus was praying, even knowing where he was going to the cross, saying, Lord, I pray that the disciples would be able to enter into the joy and know the joy that I have with you, my Father. So those two things are not mutually exclusive. And so, boy, the cross of Christ is incredible. That's wonderful. Yeah. Any other reflections there? If not, we can ask some kind of lingering questions about.
Yes, ma'am. I'm also thinking when we go through trials or face some problems in life, we struggle to fix the problem by our own wisdom. We keep asking, what should I do? How can I fix it? I'm doing everything. Why this is not working?
Yes.
But that is the problem.
Right.
Because we have to take it to God. We have to allow the Holy Spirit in us to work in us. We have to go to God. And ask God to give us the wisdom to handle it in God's way.
Amen.
Then it will be a successful life, right?
Amen.
From my experience.
Well, it's so wise, and I think that would be what I hear you saying is, you know, again, don't maximize the suffering where we're obsessed about alleviating it. We're obsessed about how can I fix this? How can it go away? What can I do? We want to give some really good thought to that. And then while doing all that, trusting the Lord, I can still know his nearness and his goodness and his provision and strength, even if this doesn't change. And again, I mentioned, you know, Jesus in the garden and Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, three times they're crying out, change this affliction and suffering. But they didn't get fixated and stuck on, how can I change this? How can this suffering be removed, this affliction? But rather they said, I know who you are, Lord, and I know what you can do with it. So that's going to change the flavor of suffering in a significant way. And I would say, for me, at least the particular culture I lived in when I was overseas, I realized that for me, my American upbringing, how much it influenced me to know that suffering can and should, and it definitely can be fully alleviated in our lives. It just kind of crept into my soul in a way that I didn't quite realize. Like, no, like we can definitely, you can go through life where like you're not going to have great affliction your entire life. We can alleviate that through medicine and technology and life hacks. I did not realize that until I encountered some believers in another culture who didn't have the access to those same resources, and yet their faith in Christ through trials that was like, that's probably not going to get better this side of heaven, was amazing to me. So it was very humbling to reflect on that, how my own soul needed to grow. It's really good. Any lingering questions about what we've talked about here? Yeah, Mark.
Not a question, but a thought. I think about also from the other end, me not wanting to be the cause of someone else's suffering, and knowing that how God is with me, and through my suffering, when someone even says, "Hey, Mercury, you caused my suffering," you know, it even makes me feel like I don't want them to feel like I feel when I suffer. So it gives me a perspective of I don't want to be the source of someone's suffering. I want to walk like Christ would have me walk. So I can think about that as well.
How could you consider how to love others well? Yeah. Not cause unnecessarily, cause suffering. That's really good. Amen. Yeah.
How should we think about counseling from a perspective of, you know, say someone minimizes suffering, counseling somebody who maximizes suffering, or vice versa? How do we counsel in those situations to help point either side towards God?
Yeah, it's a great question. One of the main things is, you know, can you invite them to look at God's word together and just pray over it together? You might not even directly initially start with, hey, I need to correct your thinking on this. But rather, maybe even similar to how we just walked through those two passages, hey, can we meditate and spend time on these together? how can the Lord help you in the midst of this? You know, how can we slow down together for someone that might want to minimize? And how can we see the Lord in the midst of this real pain that you're going through as you maximize? So that's kind of in a nutshell what I would say. I mean, you know, we obviously have, you know, 11, 12 weeks of how people change, and then 12 weeks of instruments in the Redeemer's hands, and 14 weeks of equipped the council to help grow in some of the nuances of those things. But, you know, ask those questions about a person's circumstances. How are they doing? How are they responding? And then, hey, can we look at some God's word together and pray? Because we want that to be the corrective, God's word. If the Spirit is active, that's going to be helpful. Now, there might come a point where, man, they're still resistant to it. Okay, now we might need to more directly correct. But in general, it's helpful to start with, man, this is hard. I know it's hard. Can we slow down and look at God's word together and pray? Does that make sense?
Yeah,
definitely. That's good, yeah. Anyone else, any lingering questions that you may leave with? Pushback even. Very good. All right, well, let me pray for us, and we will dismiss and worship together. Lord willing, we'll be back next week, same time, to look at the second part of heat in this diagram that we have there. Father, we do thank you that even though we live in the midst of a Genesis 3 world, you have not left us completely alone to ourselves. You have revealed yourself to us through your word, Father. You have sent your son Jesus to provide a way of salvation, to lift the veil from our hearts so that we can actually see you rightly, not the way that Satan wants us to see you, but to see you rightly, Father. You are sovereign and you are good. You are holy and transcendent and you are near. You are Emmanuel, God with us. You have sent your son Jesus. Your spirit resides in us, in your people. And so, Lord, help us to see you in every season of life, especially in seasons of suffering and trial and pain. Might we be encouraged, Lord, by the evidences of grace that we see? And might we help others and identify evidences of grace in their life when they're suffering? And also, Lord, help us to see the thorns of the flesh, the sinful responses to life that you want to free us from and put to death as well. God, help us to grow more and more as a church at Del Rey, to be able to have relationships and create an environment where people can share honestly what they're going through, and to see the Savior rightly in the midst of all of it. We love you, Father, and we pray, Lord, that our church would be marked by that increasingly so, as well as in our own lives and ministries. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, thank y'all. See you in a bit.